So several years ago, many of you were here when Melissa and I got married, and I remember that weeks leading up to our wedding date, that Melissa and I were up late one night at her home, and we were working on wedding stuff. We were working on, I think, preparing either the wedding cards or wedding invitations, something like that. And we were up pretty late that night. And so I went home. I also lived in Newark at the time, so I took my car and did my little two-block drive to my place. And the next morning, I get up with the alarm clock. I pack my lunch to go to work. I go to Starbucks and pick up my coffee, and I start driving on my way to church. I come into my office, and our senior pastor at the time, Pastor Huang, kind of greets me like as he sees me come in my office. "What are you doing here?" Because I had come on my day off. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. You know, for some of you who drive, you know, it's like when you are listening to the radio in the car, or maybe you are on your Bluetooth talking to somebody, or you're just kind of lost in your thoughts, and then you realize that you've missed your exit, or you're wondering, where in the world am I going? Did that ever happen to any of you? For most of us, most of life is like that. What I mean is that it's lived out of habit, that we tend to travel on our autopilot. You know, we kind of get into the practice of doing something day in, day out, and kind of like I got used to, like my wife can tell you, when we first got married, there were several times we would be taking a day off on a Saturday to go, you know, on some kind of day trip, and I'll end up driving us to church, and she's like, "Where are you going?" And we have a hard time curing ourselves of bad habits, because we lust, we overspend, we distrust other people, we lie, we feel envious, we're judgmental. We do all those things without thinking. We automatically respond to people when they bother us with impatience, with anger, with worry, by habit. And so the question we're trying to answer this morning is, how do people really change and grow when we have to fight against all these patterns and habits and autopilots that we've formed over a lifetime? And so I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. You know, you have your Gospels, and you, for those of you who have been with us for a while, we went through Acts, and after that, you have Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you have all these letters. And the way I remember where Galatians is go eat popcorn, G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians is the first of those four letters. Turn to chapter 5. And the context here is what Paul is writing to this church in the area of Galatia. And there's Jewish believers in the church who insist that there are certain Old Testament ceremonial practices that are still binding, that you have to practice in order to follow God. For example, like circumcision. That's something that God gave them in the Old Testament as a sign of their outward faith. And so they believe that the ceremonial Old Testament practices are necessary for true faith or a true relationship with God. And they believe that this is how people really grow in Christ. If you do more and you try harder, then you will grow and change in Christ. And what Paul is going to address here is that he says that is completely untrue. And so what he talks about at the beginning of chapter 5 in verse 5 is that we have this enormous freedom in Christ, that we are free from the enormous weight of the Old Testament law, not because it's not good, not because it's not from God, but because Jesus came, and when he died on a cross and rose from the dead, that he satisfied the requirements, the payment that was necessary from the Old Testament law. But Paul also goes on to say in this chapter that that's not an excuse for us to run rampant and just indulge in our sinful lifestyle as if, like, okay, you got to get out of jail free card, so now you can do whatever you want. That's not what he means by freedom. He's talking about the freedom to do things that honor God, the freedom to experience Jesus' work and transformation in our lives, the freedom to experience a fulfilling, purposeful life, the freedom to love deeply in lasting and content ways, to experience the peace, the joy, the self-control that God gives, to live life wide open and unafraid, to take risks in the name of Jesus. That's the kind of freedom he's talking about. And so the question is, how does that happen? Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "But I say, Paul, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you actually want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's stop right there for just a sec. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis here about who or what is at work to help us change and grow. Who is it? God is the one who does it, right? God does it through His Holy Spirit, it says here. When you walk by the Spirit, it says in verse 16. When you are led by the Spirit, in verse 18. In other words, what he's talking about here is as we connect to God, He's the one that causes us to grow, to bear fruit in our lives through the work and the power of His Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 26, when He promised that He would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us and to change us, to help us grow in our lives. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, which is one of my personal life verses, where Jesus tells us, if you remain in me, that I am the vine, you are the branches. So if you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear what? Much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Exactly. And so that picture there is of us being connected to Jesus, and as He is the source of transformation, of power, and of life, He sends His Holy Spirit to lead us towards the kind of life that we really want, to help us to change. And so our job is to stay connected to Jesus the vine, to be willing soil, and then He will bear much fruit in us through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit actually does, what He does versus what we're able to do on our own, starting from verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Any of these things sound familiar in your own life? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's stop right there. So what we see here is this huge contrast between the fruit of our own flesh, right, in verses 19 through 21, and the fruit of God's Spirit in verses 22 to 23. And obviously, the comparison is that they're diametrically opposed to each other. That's what Paul mentions earlier in verse 17. So all these things of our flesh that we wrestle with, when you are an angry person, when you are selfish, when we are overly indulgent, when there's a lot of impurity, especially sexual impurity or other kinds of emotional and mental impurity in our lives, we naturally experience those things because they come hardwired into our flesh. That's what desires of the flesh means. And we know that's true because after the fall of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, what happened was that sin is like a spiritual virus that entered mankind through Adam and Eve, and is subsequently passed down to every generation, one person after the other. So every human being in all of history has this spiritual virus of sin. It's called our sin nature. And so the fruits of our flesh are all these things. They're hardwired into us, these things that we can't control or change. And so we wrestle with change because you and I, we've spent a lifetime of practicing these sinful behaviors, these selfish behaviors, and we turn them into habits by practicing them again and again. And so we kind of run on autopilot. That's why if you are an addict, that addicts use alcohol or substances or pornography to self-medicate their pain, to self-medicate their loneliness and boredom, because they've been practicing that desire of the flesh over and over until it became a habit, until it became part of our autopilot. That's why when you lose your temper on the road, or you lose your temper in the midst of an argument and you can't help but yell or cuss somebody out or say very hurtful, harmful things to people, and even when you tell yourself, I'm not going to do it anymore, and you still do it again, it's because you've moved onto your autopilot, because it's part of the desires of your flesh working again and again that we practice again and again until it's become part of our habits. That's why it's so easy for us to lie and avoid the hard work of dealing with conflict, right? When somebody, we have an issue with somebody, it's easier just to sweep it under the rug or lie about it rather than deal with it, because we practice the desires of our flesh again and again. We spent a lifetime practicing living in the flesh so that it becomes our autopilot. Now, the spiritual qualities, what Paul describes as the fruit of God's Spirit, are what we genuinely desire and need in life. And we can and should experience in our lives with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And this is very critical, because it's only through the Holy Spirit, not through our flesh. In other words, not through our own effort are we able to produce these things. And so what this passage teaches us is the first thing is that we need to disengage that autopilot of our flesh, but we cannot do so by our own effort. You see, we know this because in verse 18, Paul says, don't try to revert to attempting to keep God's law by your own power, by your own legalism. In other words, don't try to keep trying harder or do better, but instead, we need to live led by the Spirit of God. In verse 24, he talks about how the life of the flesh, our sin nature, has been crucified. Past tense, the word is there, crucified with Jesus. In other words, it has already been replaced with life through the Holy Spirit if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a done deal. It's there for the taking. You already have it if you want it. And the illustration is kind of like this. Let's say that your name is Calvin, and Calvin is in his car, being very tall, head touching the top of his roof, but his car is driving, he can see about a mile off that his car is headed towards a cliff. And he's driving at about 60 miles per hour, so that gives him about roughly a minute before he goes over that cliff. And so he's trying to tell himself, well, maybe I shouldn't drive that direction and go over that cliff. But he's got a problem, you see. He can't disengage the cruise control that's set on his car. Well, you say, well, Calvin, well, that's very easy. You just turn the button off. But there's a problem in his car. There's no button for the cruise control. It's just locked in on cruise control. Well, what else can he do? Well, let's say that there's no cruise control button, and let's say there's no brakes. And then there's no accelerator. And in fact, there's no steering wheel, so he can't change directions in the car. So what in the world is he going to do? Let's say that he also has no tools or expertise on cars or parts, extra parts in his car, so he can't fix the problem. So what is the solution in a circumstance like that? Superman? Yeah, I guess so. Pray? That's a good one. The solution is that he needs a new car. Isn't that right? Because you're nothing he's going to do with that old car that has no cruise control button, that has no brakes, no accelerator, no steering wheel, no tools, no spare parts to fix, that is going to change the direction of that car. It's going to fix that car. You see, we can disengage from our old autopilot because we have a brand new car, the Holy Spirit, who can take us where we want to go. A lot of times we waste so much time and effort trying to fix our old car, thinking like, if I could just by my flesh and by my effort do this, that, and the other, even though you don't have the tools for it, even though you don't have the parts for it. But in Jesus, when Jesus died on our behalf, for our sins, and rose again to be our Savior, and he promised to give his Holy Spirit. He promises a new car. The Holy Spirit is a new vehicle for change. And so this passage teaches us that we don't have to try harder to change ourselves because we can't. But what we need to do is to live moment by moment, willing to follow God's Spirit. And so here's the application for you. The key to developing deeper character, to have real life change and real growth in your life, is not to try harder to be good. Rather, we need to start with asking God, allowing His Holy Spirit to disengage our autopilot. There are mornings when I am praying, Heavenly Father, I know that my old sin nature, my old car, has all these brokenness in it that I've continued practicing over and over again, so it's stuck in its same gear. And so I keep ending up doing the same things and making the same mistakes. Being dishonest, being selfish, being proud, being lustful, whatever the case may be. And so I need you, the God of the universe, who has the power to change and transform lives, And I know that you can do that because your son Jesus paid for my sins and has given me your Holy Spirit. And so we need to stay connected with Jesus and be willing moment by moment. That's why on our website, some of you who cruise our website, you may see that we promote this thing called 360-degree living. And I won't go into detail about it, but basically it's called 360 because we encourage you to try this during your everyday life, that every 60 minutes, you stop and engage God for 60 seconds in three ways. Does that make sense? 360. And first, that you would connect with Jesus to spend time giving him praise, giving him thanks. Secondly, that you would ask Jesus to show you his will for that moment. That ever happened to you? Like that you're praying and then you just feel a conviction. God wants you to maybe open up his word or to encourage a sister in Christ or to bless somebody who's not a Christian. And then thirdly, that we would trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he asks us to do as an act of love towards Jesus. But the goal is to help us every 60 minutes because it's amazing how fast time passes throughout our day that we don't think about God or we don't acknowledge his presence and his work in our lives. And we don't connect with him. And so we're trying to develop a habit of depending less on ourselves and more on the work and the fruit and the new life of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to see in the rest of this passage is that relying on the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we have no personal responsibility. And so the question we want to answer for the rest of the passage is how do we become fertile, willing soil to allow the Holy Spirit to work and bear fruit in us. Let's pick up again and read verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, brothers or brethren and sisters. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that's a sin. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's stop right there. So in verse 26, the people in the Galatian church, there were many people sitting in their congregation who were either silently or outright judging and criticizing one another, defeating the fruit of God's patience and kindness based on their false standards of spirituality and growth in Christ by you have to keep these Old Testament Jewish traditions, by doing more, by trying harder. And instead, Paul says in verse 1, those who are spiritual, now what he's not saying there, because when we read that we think somebody who is some super Christian, some holy Joe, or somebody who's like committed their lives to go overseas as a full-time missionary. That's not the word there when it talks about those who are spiritual. The word, the Greek word there, just a brief lesson, pastoral lesson, is pneumatikos, which means somebody who belongs to the Holy Spirit, somebody who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So in other words, this applies to everyone who follows Jesus and is willing to grow with him through his Holy Spirit. All of those who are that fit that category, you're given a command in the second half of this verse, which is to help each other, to be a spiritual running partner in this journey of life. What I mean by that is in the second half of verse 1, it tells us to restore your brother who's trapped in sin and to do it gently. You see that? With a spirit of gentleness. Because it's easy for us, bless you, when somebody makes a mistake or somebody sins against somebody else to call them out, but to do it in a very ungentle way, isn't it? To do it gently. Restore someone trapped in sin and do it gently. In verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2, he tells us to help bear each other's overwhelming burdens and weaknesses. Literally, the word there means kind of the excess beyond what a person can carry by themselves, these overwhelming burdens. So that doesn't mean that you carry every person's every little burden, you know? God holds each person responsible. We're going to see later on in the passage in verse 5 for the load that they're supposed to bear. But that word here in verse 2 is when it's too much for someone to carry by themselves, that we would come alongside and help them carry those overwhelming burdens. And in the second half of verse 2, that you no longer try harder to keep the law like we talked about in chapter 5, verse 18, but instead, by being filled with the grace and truth and the Holy Spirit of Christ, that we can be a blessing to another Christian. And in doing so, we're fulfilling the law of Jesus. You see that contrast? No longer are you trying to fulfill the Old Testament law, but by simply being soft and obedient to Jesus, coming alongside somebody else in a gentle, caring, loving way, that we fulfill the law of Jesus. And so there's a call to involvement in each other's lives in a loving, gentle, caring way of Christ. You see, Jesus uses you and I to help each other become fertile, willing soil so that we can bear the Holy Spirit's fruit through giving each other both grace and truth. Now the problem, like I mentioned earlier, is that many of us are very good at giving the truth part, right? So it's kind of like, you know, somebody comes up to me, "Pastor Josh, your messages stink." Thank you. That's truth. But it's not spoken with a lot of grace. And so we're good at the truth part. But what does it look like for us to be involved in each other's lives in a loving, gentle, caring way of grace when somebody's stuck in sin or somebody's overwhelmed by their burdens? Well, Jesus taught back in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, "Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." The picture of what grace looks like with one another in the body of Christ. Paul also teaches in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, "Accept one another as Christ has accepted you." That's starting to paint a picture for you for what it looks like to breathe in and the grace of Christ into taking care of or being a spiritual running partner to help somebody else. I want to give you five helpful tips about what it looks like to run alongside other followers of Jesus based on this pattern of truth and grace, people who are struggling and need change in their lives. Firstly, we want to really encourage you, just like all these passages talk about, that we would learn to accept our brother when they're in sin or accept them when they are struggling with overwhelming weight or burdens without a judgmental attitude, and to give encouragement to that person as often as possible. We are so quick to criticize. Sometimes you don't even say it with your mouth. I think for many of us at church, you're too polite to tell somebody that you have a problem with them or that they messed up or that they're not doing it right. But in your mind, in your heart, we can be very quick to not accept somebody, to judge somebody, to not encourage somebody. We're quick to criticize. And instead of tearing people down, what does it look like to actually build them up? So accept people often and give encouragement as often as possible. Number two, ask questions often when you are a spiritual running partner with somebody else. What that means is that our goal as a follower of Jesus and supporting and encouraging each other is that we want to understand what you're going through. That it's easy a lot of times for someone to give you like the 2-cent version of what they're struggling with and then for us to jump in and start judging them and giving them advice when we don't know the whole story. And so I want to encourage you to ask questions often so that your goal is to understand people. And here's the cool thing. I find that when you ask a lot of questions, instead of you giving the advice first, that it allows the Holy Spirit. Sometimes as you ask a question about a person's situation, the Holy Spirit starts working in that person's heart so that they start thinking through and God's Spirit gives them an insight or wisdom or encouragement about their sin or their burden. But ask questions often. Thirdly, and this is obviously the next something that we need to do at some point, is that you should only give advice with permission from that person, and that we only give correction to somebody when absolutely necessary. What I mean by that is we have to recognize that God's word does tell believers to be involved in, at some point, judging the other person's sin and speaking the truth. Like, you know what? I'm not going to sugarcoat this. What you're doing is sin. Maybe what you're doing to deal with your burden is not helping. So we have to give people truth. But I would say that you want to go through these steps first of being accepting of the other person as your brother in Christ, of encouraging them, of asking questions, and then only give advice and correction when it's necessary. And then lastly, I want to encourage you to be a safe listener, a brother, a sister in Christ, by always protecting the confidentiality of that person. What I mean is nothing kills the unity and the work of the Holy Spirit quicker in a relationship between two Christians than gossip. So when Alan comes to you and shares, like, you know what, I'm really struggling. Like, there's this girl that I really want to meet, a godly woman, and she's everything that I hope for in a future wife, but I'm just too chicken to ask. Don't go around and tell, like, gosh, you know what, Eric, I was talking to Alan, this guy's so chicken, he's not standing up as a man of God and just doing what he's supposed to. That would be terrible. That will killing that. When we break people's confidentiality, when they're sharing deeply from the heart with us, it kills the unity and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, what we're describing to you is a very different model than the classic Christian model of accountability. Because your job isn't to fix somebody, to heal somebody, to change that other person. That's not your job. But your job is to demonstrate the grace of Jesus, to speak the truth in love to that person. Because what that does is it helps soften the soil of the heart so that the Holy Spirit can bear his fruit. Some of you know who Henry Cloud is. He's a very notable Christian author, speaker, psychologist. And one of the things that he says is, the flaw of what accountability has come to mean for many Christians is that we ask each other if you're living up to the standard, and then we encourage you to try harder when you don't do it. That's the common way of our common way of operating is a picture of what the Old Testament law looks like when it's at work. Here's the standard, try harder. But that only exposes the problem. It doesn't fix it. And that's one of the things that we hear from Paul in Romans as well. That the job, the goal of the law, isn't to make us holy, but just to show us that we're sinners. Because nobody can fix the law. And so what we need is the relational soil of grace and truth, where the other person, people are not condemned, even in their failure. And where we hear the truth that we can never become all that God intends us to be simply by trying harder. We cannot do it. And if we engage ourselves in this kind of relationship, it continually inspires and deepens our moment-by-moment dependence on God rather than relying on fixing ourselves. It's only through a connection with God's Spirit that we receive the power to genuinely change. Several years ago, I had a friend who I did accountability with, and he wrestled with just being completely addicted to pornography. It wasn't that he loved pornography. He realized that it was a sin, that it was trapping him. He felt like he was in chains. And so we kept trying to hold each other, I was trying to hold him accountable about it, and basically my advice boiled down to, well, you're not trying hard enough. You need to try harder and do more. But he kept failing. And so as we started studying God's Word together, we started to switch gears. And as we talked about his struggles week by week, God was teaching me, what does it look like to give him non-judgmental truth? Yes, you've sinned, but I still love you and accept you as my brother, just as you are accepted and loved by God because of Jesus. Learning to give him encouragement. You know what? Great job that you are able to not look at pornography for one whole day. That may not seem like a huge victory, but to give him that encouragement for that day. To ask questions. Well, what is that deep God-given need in your heart that you're really trying to fulfill when you turn to pornography? And as we asked those kind of questions, it helped him to allow the Holy Spirit to uncover where his autopilot really was trying to take him to go, to see if Jesus maybe can meet that need better. And learning to speak the truth when asked, by correcting lies that maybe Satan was putting in his mind. He was saying things like, you know what, I give up. No one cares about me. God doesn't care about me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be stuck here. And replacing those with truths from God, that God does care, that God does love us, that God gives a Holy Spirit that can change every life, every sinner. You see, the cool thing that came out of this is that when we started helping each other carry the load with acceptance, with encouragement, with questions, it kept him from needing to be defensive about it or covering it up. You know, that ever happened to you in an accountability relationship where, you know, somebody's trying to hold you accountable about changing a sin area in your life, and you're not changing. And so you just start covering it up and saying, yeah, no, today I was all clean. Everything was good. When we are giving each other that type of relational soil, it loosens the soil of the person's heart to allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit and for change to happen. And so my challenge to you this morning is that you would consider finding and being a spiritual running partner who shows grace and truth to somebody on a regular basis. That we would help each other become willing and fertile soil for growth. You should have received from the greeters this morning, along with your bulletin, a little, like, thin little card that kind of gives you a descriptor of how to be a running partner with somebody. I hope you will hold on to it and stick it in your wallet, because I hope that you will develop that kind of friendship with people. And let me give you some pointers how to do that. That when you have somebody in your life that's like that, a spiritual running partner, that together you reflect on your heart, your behaviors, your habits, who we are, as well as who God wants us to be. And that we would be honest about the reality, that maybe the difference between the two. And I want to challenge you to do that with at least one other trusted person. Generally, not your spouse, but somebody who's of the same gender as you, so as not to abuse or complicate that relationship. And it can be something as simple as asking each other, what is God trying to do in your life right now? And if you don't know the answer to that question when somebody asks you, then you need to slow down, reflect, listen through prayer, and it will become obvious to you. And that's why we encourage you to practice 360-degree living. Let's jump to the last part. How else does Jesus help us to become fertile, willing soil to allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit? How do we disengage our autopilots? Let's read from verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, don't misunderstand that passage. It's not saying that, well, test and examine yourself, and then you can be proud about yourself that you did something great by your own effort and your own work you changed. That's not what this is about. But in verses 3 to 4, Paul is teaching us, don't think that you've got it all together. That you and I need to test ourselves and examine ourselves, our thoughts, our behaviors. And that begins by reflecting on what God is trying to produce in our lives. And in verse 5, he says, as much as Jesus can use a spiritual running partner to help us to change and grow, they are not responsible for your attitudes, for your choices, for your actions. You are. And that's why we need to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves by testing and examining our hearts. A passage that I want you to note, Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 to 24. God teaches us through the prayers of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, self-examination cultivates a heart to become soil for growth. It softens the soil of our heart. And our minds, and our lives, to root out that which is toxic, so that the Holy Spirit can bear fruit. Many of you know that I got married kind of later on in years, and so I know very much what it's like for single guys to kind of live together with other single guys and that whole lifestyle. Some of you fit that bill now. And many of you know, if you're a single guy, maybe you have a better roommate than I did, or maybe you are a better roommate than I was. But when you get a whole bunch of single guys living together, you find all kinds of weirdness, you know, that happens in the fridge, you know. In the back of the refrigerator, there's all this forgotten stuff, right? There's piled up leftovers. There's maybe spoiled milk past its expiration date. And at some point, there'll be a foul odor that comes from your fridge, and you know that you need to clean it up. But here's the problem, right? All that spoiled stuff, it gets pushed to the back, right? You get Chinese takeout one night and you eat some of it and it gets left over, you put it in the fridge, and the next night maybe you get something else from another restaurant, Mexican food, you push it in, and all the leftovers and all the stuff that spoils gets pushed further and further back, deeper and deeper in. So if you were just to open the door with a cursory glance, you won't notice where the spoiled stuff is. You won't see it. And so the only way to discover the rotten items is by examining them item by item, right? So you take out the cheese. Okay, that one's still good. You take out the milk. Still good. Take out the orange juice. Whoa. Okay, here's the source of that foul stench from hell, right? So what we need to do likewise is that the problem with us is our hearts are very similar to a fridge when it has something foul in it, when it has something that's rotten and expired. We need to bring those stinking lies, those underlying toxic and rotten behaviors into the light. When we identify them with God, that He can clean out and replace them with His truth, with His grace that leads us towards the life that He genuinely desires for us. And so the goal here isn't for you to try harder and to do more, but the goal is to bring everything in your heart into the light of God before His Holy Spirit so that He can fully remove those hidden things that hinder us, that spoil our lives. We need to test and examine ourselves by taking a personal spiritual inventory, examining item by item our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And so here's how I'm going to encourage you to do it. You know what? Maybe sometime during your free time, maybe at lunch, at work, or school, instead of just hanging out with people or you know, doing whatever it is that you usually do during your lunch time, just find a quiet place to be with God. Sit down with a pen and paper or your laptop or whatever and ask God to allow His Holy Spirit to help bring everything from your past that was not in His will into the light, that it would be revealed in the light of grace. Maybe you would pray through Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my thoughts. See if there's anything offensive way in me, and instead lead me in the way everlasting. Then, what I want you to do on that piece of paper or on your laptop is to list four headings, 1, 2, 3, 4 at the top, and on your paper or on your computer. And the first one is your resentments and fears. And then write that one first. Secondly, your pride and selfishness. Thirdly, moral behaviors. And if you don't know what kind of moral behaviors you're letting God look for, maybe use Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 to kind of be your guidepost. And then lastly, relational and emotional struggles. And the way you can identify those is reflecting on Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because our emotional and relational struggles are related to what kind of fruit am I experiencing in my life. If I am struggling with being gentle towards people, self-controlled, patient, kind, peaceful, joyful, all those things, right? But write them all and write all this stuff down, and anything that comes to your mind that you need to ask God to deal with or to forgive in your life. And as you write each of these items down, let's say that one of the blockages in your life is that you're just resentful towards other people. You always feel like people are criticizing you or saying bad things towards you. And so it's always about what other people do rather than about myself and what I need to do before Christ. So as you write these things down, acknowledge them and admit each of them to God. Face it in the light of His forgiveness and His power to help. And then ask Him to remove it. This is the process that we call repentance. Then take your written inventory, and I want to encourage you to share it with your spiritual running partner or just whoever you trust most to demonstrate God's grace and love without judging you. And if you find the courage to do that with someone, you're going to be amazed at the release, the joy, the peace, the hope for new life that you can experience. Without a doubt, this is really hard. And we're going to make a lot of excuses. Well, why can't I just confess it to God? Or what good is it to air my personal junk? You know, this is not a big deal. It's not worth talking about. Or I'm too tired. Or I'm too busy. And the question is, how seriously do you really want God to change you? Because if you're serious, then you'll do whatever it takes to allow God to do His hard work, the heavy lifting in your life. And you see, all of our excuses are part of a denial mechanism that we have that keeps us stuck. It's part of us practicing living in the flesh and forming our autopilots. But James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. You see, the power of sin and the burdens in your life is in secrecy and in darkness. And so what we need to do is examine them and bring them into the light of God's grace. That's how our autopilot gets disengaged, and that's how we allow Jesus to use other people to bless one another. Too often we get overwhelmed with all the things we need to fix, and I want you to remember that God is patient, and so we need to also be patient with ourselves. And so I remember when I first started to follow Jesus, if God rolled out a long list of all the things that I need to change over the several decades that I've been alive, it would have been miles long and incredibly discouraging for me personally. But He didn't do that. Instead, what He did was He would just take one or two issues at a time, ask me to focus on those things, and then let him do his will in those areas. And then step by step, I became more aware of what he intended for my life. And I enjoyed the fruit of what he was bearing in me. And so, my last challenge for you this morning is, what is the one main thing that God wants you to focus on? And are you willing to share that maybe with a spiritual running partner? What you're going to discover is that in time, the old things pass away. The new life, the new fruit of Jesus will grow as we remain connected to Jesus and his Holy Spirit, willing to yield ourselves and respond to his prompting. Let's bow in a word of prayer.